Hello and welcome to Sola Christian Fellowship. As a church, we seek to prioritize the Word of God, to provide for the family, to promote good in our community, to produce leaders, and to plant seeds. Join us as we unpack the Word of God today. So we're carrying on in our series, our greater series through the book of 1 Timothy, in a mini-series inside of that that I've dubbed Higher Still. This is part two, and today really is going to be more of an overview of these offices of the church, these roles in the body of Christ. We're going to cover a lot of verses in a broad stroke, and then over the next few weeks come back and dissect these pieces in greater detail. 1 Timothy, we're going to cover chapter 3 in its entirety, verses 1 through 16. As we dive through this, we have to keep in mind, as we've been building this structure out, that the church is not an institution of men. The church is owned by and directed by God. We, as the gathered people, are the body of Christ, commissioned by God to do His work on the earth according to His will. Always His will, never ours. So in this, we must be committed to sound teaching according to the Word of God alone, that we might teach the Bible alone as God transforms the hearts of people according to His will for their lives. As they are transformed, as God raises up leaders to do the work that He ordains, it is that leadership that God appoints to head up the church local that we're going to turn to next, that God establishes certain offices within the localized church, appointing men to these offices to serve the qualifications and the responsibilities from His word. All of this is at the command of God alone. These offices are biblical. It's not our place to make up either the offices or the qualifications or the responsibilities that they are to serve. Ephesians 4 and then 1 Corinthians 12, we're going to read these two, and then we're going to read through 1 Timothy as we set the foundation for what we're going into over the next few weeks. Ephesians 4, verses 11 and 12, He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 28 tells us, God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, gifts of healing, helping, administering in various kinds of tongues. God gave, God appointed. These are assignments, commands by God. Let's read 1 Timothy chapter 3 in its entirety, verses 1 through 16. The saint is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach. Verse 3, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. For if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Verse 7, moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. Verse 8, deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first. Then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their own households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves, and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. I hope to come to you soon, verse 14, but I am writing these things to you, so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of the truth. Verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for your church. We thank you for your gathered people, the body of Christ. We thank you for what you are doing in us today, what you've done leading up to this, and what you're going to do in us in the future. God, we just ask that you move, that you transform, that you do your work according to your will. Use us in whatever capacity you see fit. In Jesus' name, amen. So the body of Christ, the gathered church, ordained by, led by God. So we're going to go through an overview of how the church is structured as we continue on in 1 Timothy. We're going to draw in a number of other passages that support this foundation. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we're going to start there, verse 26, and work through these offices of the church. 1 Corinthians 12, 26, if one member suffers, all suffer together. If one member is honored, all rejoice together. Now, you are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, helping, administrating, and various kinds of tongues. See, God has appointed roles in the church. God calls his people to fill these roles so that the body, the whole body of the church, is built up. It's become popular in our culture. Probably this has happened throughout history, but we see it very readily in front of us today in the American culture, to twist these simple directives. We should be very clear, however, that these persons that fill these responsibilities in the church are called by, appointed by God, always according to his will, never according to our own. Jesus is the head of the church, and gifted men are called to fill these offices, these roles in the church, in submission to his authority. Clearly, these called out to these positions, these men that are qualified according to the word, are to serve according to the responsibilities given by God. The same is true of men and of women, that we have specific roles that we are to fill in the body of Christ according to his word. See, it's not based on my gender or my ability or my desire or anything else of me. It's God who calls, God who equips every single one of us to His work. And we should serve the church in love and in humbleness according to what Christ has called us to do, not ever in bitterness or in envy of what someone else is called to do. As for 1 Corinthians 12, if we back up a little bit, this description of the body is so perfect to think of the church as a reflection of a body, like a human body that's made up. 1 Corinthians 21, verse 21 of 22, the eye cannot say to the hand, I have no need of you, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of you. On the contrary, the parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. So God builds the church. God designed the church. God owns the church. And the first office that we unpack as we look at how God has structured this whole thing is apostles. First, apostles. Apostles were those who were delegated authority by another. Historically, this would be a person who is delegated authority to go to a foreign land in the name of the king or the ruler or the government, right? Speaking of the body of Christ, the church, these were people, disciples, really, that Christ delegated authority over the church when he left. These disciples, Jesus commissioned to go and spread the gospel. And that office is one, there's a couple of these, it's one that is closed in our day. We don't see the office of apostle today. It closed around 100 AD when the last apostle, the last one of Jesus' original disciples, died. Their job was to bring the word of God to the world. They spoke with authority as God's own voice. They wrote most of the New Testament that we use today. And that is what has replaced the role of apostle, the Bible. The Word of God revealed to us in the pages of Scripture has replaced that person who would be the voice of God bringing His very words to the church. The second of these offices is prophets. These prophets were the spokesmen for God. Very similar, right? Communicating between God and His people to convey His message. Throughout the Old Testament, we saw this office of prophet over and over and over. A few weeks ago, when we looked at Jonah, Jonah was one of these prophets. He communicated God's message with the people that God sent him to. Jesus was our final prophet. He brought the complete revelation of God to us and left His Spirit in His people to indwell us, to guide us daily after He went back to heaven. The third one listed is teachers. Literally, this word means teacher. It's a grand mystery, right? Someone who teaches in the church. This doesn't necessarily hang that hook on a pastor or an elder or a deacon. We have members who teach in various capacities as they are gifted by God. Discipleship group leaders, youth and children's leaders, Bible study leaders. The list can go on and on. Not everyone in the church is gifted to be a teacher, right? Some of us are given other gifts and other abilities, but we are all called to the church by God according to His will to do the work that He has lined out for us. That's where we start to get this list. Then miracles, then gifts of healing, then helping and ministering in various kinds of tongues. So these four offices, there's two that remain. Those four: apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds. Only those latter two are active in the church today. The Word of God has replaced these first two. The indwelling Holy Spirit has taken the place of the former. And the purpose, however, has not changed. The purpose has always been the same. The purpose is to build up the body of the church. Ephesians 4, 11 and 12, he gave apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. And the body has two parts. We hit on this a little bit last week. There's the spiritual and there's the physical, right? Our bodies have two parts, physical and spiritual. The body of Christ, the church, has two parts, physical and spiritual. And the church must be equipped to support both sides of this. So the local leadership really gets broken into two camps, two groups here. We have elders and we have deacons, and we're going to unpack both of these as we work through this. Elders constitute spiritual oversight in ministry. Deacons constitute physical ministry. All the work of the church flows out of these two offices. It's not that these two offices do all the work, but that these two lead by example and by direct authority of Christ in guiding the church in the work that it's supposed to be about. Physical, boots on the ground, spiritual. So let's look at these two in more detail. We're going to read through the guidelines, and we're going to kind of do this as, I mean, we're going to go quick through some of this. We're going to go back over the next few weeks and break down some of this word by word, what we're getting in these qualifications and responsibilities of church leaders. But 1 Timothy, we're going to go chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. Then we're going to jump over and look at a mirror of this in the book of Titus. 1 Timothy 3, verse 1. The saying is trustworthy. If anyone aspires to the office of overseer, he desires a noble task. Therefore, an overseer must be above reproach, the husband of one wife, sober-minded, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not a drunkard, not violent, but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own household well, with all dignity, keeping his children submissive. Verse 5, for if someone does not know how to manage his own household, how will he care for God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become puffed up with conceit and fall into the condemnation of the devil. Moreover, he must be well thought of by outsiders, so that he may not fall into disgrace, into a snare of the devil. In Titus chapter 1, verses 5 through 9, we get a mirror of these written to a different group, a different person, the same qualifications. Verse 5, this is why I left you in Crete, so that you might put what remained into order and appoint leaders in every town as I directed you. If anyone is above reproach, the husband of one wife, and his children are believers and not open to the charge of debauchery or insubordination, for an overseer, as God's steward, must be above reproach. He must not be arrogant or quick-tempered or a drunkard or violent or greedy for gain, but hospitable, a lover of good, self-controlled, upright, holy, and disciplined. Verse 9, he must hold firm to the trustworthy word as taught, so that he may be able to give instruction in sound doctrine and also to rebuke those who contradict it. See, these offices are given specific qualifications. Those are the qualifications of an elder. Specific qualifications to fulfill specific responsibilities. And again, we're going to cover all this in a lot more detail in the coming weeks, so stay tuned. 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2 starts the idea of these responsibilities. So I exhort the elders among you as a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, as well as a partaker in the glory that is going to be revealed. He says, shepherd the flock of God that is among you, exercising oversight, not under compulsion, but willingly as God would have you, not for shameful gain, but eagerly. Responsibility hung on the elders. There's also a responsibility hung on the rest of us. Under their leadership, Hebrews 13:17 tells us to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do this with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. See, elders are accountable to God. As an elder does his work, he is accountable to God for how he does it and why he does it. The elders of the church are accountable for leading God's people with that honest and willing heart. And the church is responsible for honoring that leadership. Obey your leaders and submit to them. So we have the office of elder. We also have another office of deacon. We're going to look at this one. We're going to look at the qualifications in 1 Timothy chapter 3. We're also going to look at when this office was established in Acts. We're going to be in chapter 6 of Acts. And we've kind of waved at these verses in chapter 6 as we drove by. We're going to look a little bit more deeply at those as we iron this out. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. Deacons likewise must be dignified, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. And let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons if they prove themselves blameless. Their wives likewise must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in the faith that is in Christ Jesus. Those are qualifications for the man called to the office of deacon in the local church. And they're given responsibilities. That's where we go to Acts chapter 6. This is where we see the office of deacon originating in the early church, the Christian church. Acts chapter 6, start at verse 1. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. So the early church, guys, is growing quickly. It's becoming more than the apostles could manage all by themselves. And there's this concern that the Greek widows, the Hellenists, as they were called, Hellenists, Greeks, same thing. The Greek widows are not being taken care of the same as the Hebrew widows. So the same level of care is not given to the Greeks as it was to the Hebrews. Verse 2, and the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, it is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. Verse 4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. So of these two roles, we have elder and we have deacon. And this is where we find them split out of the people, the 12. The disciples turned apostles, serving as spiritual overseers, elders, teachers, setting in motion the selection of other men to lead in physical ministry as deacons. These two roles satisfy the two sides of that human need. Elders to oversee the spiritual side of this. Deacons to oversee the physical side of ministry. Acts chapter 6, verse 5. And what they said pleased the whole gathering, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. They set these before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. So seven men selected from among the church. Seven men selected among the church. The church producing leaders. God raising up leaders for his work in his time. The word of God continued, verse 7, to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. You see what happened there? God raises up leaders from his people for the work that he has for them to do. And this reflects a modern tragedy in the church today, a modern tragedy. That the role of elder and deacon has become polluted, sometimes even ignored. That in many churches today, deacons are selected by their popularity, or their wealth, or their last name. In many churches, deacons are selected for all the wrong reasons, and they hold long-term offices, doing maybe some of the work of the deacon, maybe some of the work of an elder, all too often doing little or nothing at all. The job of the deacon is to serve the physical needs of the church. So doing nothing is never okay. All too often what happens is the church hires a pastor, pays a guy to come in and serve in this role of pastor, and they lump all of this ministry work on him and say, well, that's what we pay the pastor for, is to do all of that. And the pastor, instead of focusing on the word, focusing on the spiritual development of his people, he becomes the errand boy. It's not how this is supposed to work. Meanwhile, the work of the deacon becomes neglected and undone. See, to tend to the physical needs of the church is vital. It cannot be left out. It cannot be ignored. Elders are to lead in oversight and teach the word. Deacons are to lead in physical ministry. Elders, overseers of the spiritual formation and operation of the church. Deacons, the boots on the ground, hands on in physical ministry. A healthy deacon body would be in the trenches, getting the work of ministry done so that the one job of the church is accomplished, to make God known. See, these two offices are to be working together in their capacities to see the work of God completed. And there's this whole other group behind them. This whole other group of people, the body of the church, the membership of the church, working under their leadership, that ministry is done. So let's look at these members. There's a little breakdown on members. There's two sides of it. There's members informal and there's members formal. Informal being a group of this is how we are today, a group of believers gathered together making up the informal body of Christ. Then there's a formal membership process, and we're getting very close to being able to launch into that. We're going to run through a series called Foundations. It's not going to happen on Sunday mornings. It's going to be structured a little bit different. We're going to run through a series called Foundations that's going to be training through some core concepts of Christian doctrine, of Christian teaching, affirming our beliefs together so that we all agree on a common set of beliefs making up this body of Christ. We affirm those beliefs together. We're going to start that pretty soon. See, church membership includes both the leadership and the membership. The elders and deacons making up these leadership positions, and then all the rest of us called to the local church who affirm the beliefs, agree to live according to the Bible. And that's where 1 Timothy 3:14 through 16 closes up this little chapter. It tells us, I hope to come to you soon, but I am writing these things to you so that if I delay, you may know how one ought to behave in the household of God, which is the church of the living God, a pillar and buttress of truth. Verse 16, great indeed, we confess, is the mystery of godliness. He was manifested in the flesh, vindicated by the Spirit, seen by angels, proclaimed among the nations, believed on in the world, taken up in glory. See, as members formerly of the local church, we affirm a standard of behavior. We agree on the truth, and we confess the gospel of grace. As members together, God equips us to work according to his timeline, according to his will. As leaders, the task is a tall order to guide a group of sinners in righteous living, to guide a group of sinners in lives that please God. That's a tall order. So when Hebrews 13 tells us to obey your leaders and submit to them, for they're keeping watch over your souls as those who will have to give an account. Friends, spiritual leadership is a heavy, heavy task. Elders are responsible for watching over your souls, feeding your spirits. And members are called to submit to that leadership, that watch care. Not fighting, not quarreling, not arguing, but working together to build up the body. And that's the purpose. That's the purpose of all of this. The purpose of the church is building up of the body to do the work of God in this world. We can really break this down into five easy words. These purposes of the church. Five easy words. We're going to pull these from Matthew chapter 22, Matthew chapter 28, and Acts chapter 2. That's where we're going to go. And we're going to kind of bounce between these few. You can follow along. These five functions, these five purposes of the church. First, we're going to look at fellowship. Fellowship. Then worship. Then discipleship. Then evangelism. And then ministry. Those are our five. So first, fellowship. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. See, we too should be devoted to the fellowship, to sound teaching and to prayer. We covered prayer for a few weeks here just recently. It goes on to say, and day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. Not occasionally, but always, right? This early fellowship, this early church in Acts is not like what we see today. They had no buildings, they had no budgets, they had no bulletins. In fact, they had no Bibles as we would recognize today. So they devoted themselves to the teaching of the apostles, those men who Jesus appointed over the church to lead them spiritually. See, today we have far more resources, far more resources. But I think with that comes far more distractions. We can get sidelined on all sorts of things that don't accomplish our purpose very, very quickly. Our purpose has always been the same, to build each other up in love and in good works, building up the body of Christ. Far more resources, but far, far more distractions. Secondly is worship. Matthew 22, 37, he said to him, Jesus speaking, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. See, worship is not a function to go to. Worship is not an event. It's a state of your heart. It's a full devotion of love to an almighty God. Acts 2:43 says, "And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles, praising God and having found favor with all the people. The Lord added to the number daily those who are being saved." In awe of what God was doing, their hearts in this mode of worship to God, isn't that what worship should be about? Standing in awe of what God is doing all around us, not a Sunday service, not something that we boil down to 30 minutes of songs and some words one day a week, one morning. See, when we come together, when we gather, this should be the cherry on top of our week, of our worshipful hearts. Not the completeness of it, but look at what God is doing in response to their worshiping hearts. He's adding to their numbers daily. See, worship is in our hearts. When our hearts are in the right place, our hands find themselves busy about ministry. And other people find an attraction to the light of the Holy Spirit coming from us like moths to a flame. God was adding to their numbers daily. Jesus said, "I will build my church." And he tells his people to go and make disciples. Discipleship, that's the next one, discipleship. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." See, Jesus tells us very plainly to go and make disciples, teaching them all that he commanded. We see this in the early church. They're doing just that. They're devoted to this teaching of the disciples, of the apostles from Jesus. To become a disciple literally means to become a pupil, one who learns and follows the precepts, the instructions of a teacher. See, we are to become pupils, students, disciples of Jesus, all that he commanded. You consider that task of a student. If you're studying a subject, think about going to school to learn a trade, to learn a path in a career. If you're studying a subject like that, you consume yourself with that subject, right? You go to school to learn, to gain knowledge, to master skills, to come out with some certification of your aptitude, some proof that you can do the work that's called out for your job. As students of Christ, our first and foremost endeavor must be to study the Bible. Our primary motivation should be the study of God's Word, and all of these other things must flow through after that. The words of the Bible should permeate and direct all the other areas of our life. So the question remains the same. The question we've had in the past, it'll be a question today and into the future, is what do you put first? What do you organize first in your life? Is it your job or your children? Maybe it's your pillow. Television, Little League, keeping your lawn, hunting, fishing, eating. Anything that we place higher than knowing God becomes our idol, becomes our God. So the question is, what is your God? What do you organize your day around? And what would you sacrifice if you were to become a disciple of Jesus? If you were to give up the most important thing to make God the most important thing. What would you be giving up? What is your time waster? What's wasting your life? See, there's this little picture in Luke chapter 14 where Jesus says that you must hate your father and your mother to be his disciple. What that's giving us is this picture that nothing can take a higher level of importance in your life than your devotion to Christ. It must be so strong, so overwhelming that nothing can hold a candle to that. Nothing stands in comparison to who Christ is. See, it's Jesus all or Jesus none. It's not a little bit here and there. See, we have to realize that following Jesus is pass or fail. Too many churches, too many Christian circles, we see very little, if any, discipleship. Instead, we see a push towards inspiration and motivation, that words are given to soothe our sinful lives. But really, chewing on the meat of Scripture is not something people see. Not enough. Ingesting the meat of the Word of God, deep study, is something that far few churchgoers experience. So we are going to be different. We are prioritizing the Word of God. We are building this structure to facilitate deep study, intimate knowledge of the Bible. Because God's Word will transform our lives through His power of the indwelling Holy Spirit, revealing to us what He's calling us into. Part of what He's calling us into leads to discipleship. I think this is an outgrowth, or evangelism is an outgrowth of our discipleship. Matthew 28, 19 and 20, Jesus gives these instructions. We see the fruit of this in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, Matthew 28, 19. Therefore, He says, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, to the very end of the age. We see the fruit of this effort in Acts chapter 2, verse 47, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. See, discipleship leads the church. When we are wholly devoted to Jesus, we naturally would be rubbing off on others. It's overflowing out of us. We go out and connect the dots for other people to see the truth of God. While I'm not saying we should neglect formal training programs in evangelism and ministry and all these things, that's not where I'm going. I'm saying that our motivation of evangelism should spring from the fruit of our discipleship, that as we're ingesting the Word of God, it can't help but come out of us and rub off on other people. We are commanded, in fact, to go. Jesus commands us to go by the power of the Holy Spirit that He's given us into all the nations to share the truth of who He is. That's local. That's right next door. And it's around the world. Going to all the nations. All people groups. Remember, when we talked about prayer, we talked about praying for the lost everywhere. The lost that we know right next door. The lost that we may never meet around the world. That we're praying for God to move, and we're praying for God to give us opportunity. Opportunity. See, we have work to do. We are commissioned to do the work, trusting that God will give the harvest. God gives the increase. God's people do the work. See, our devotion, our membership of the local church feeds this machine as God sends us to do the work that he's called us to do. So I have to ask you this question. Are you in the right place spiritually to see addition? And I'm talking multiple layers of addition here. I'm talking about addition in your heart, where God's word is a hunger for you, where you want to consume more and more of that. I'm talking about addition in the community here. I'm talking about addition in our church. Is your heart in the right place to see spiritual addition so that the hands can do the work of God? See, we need spiritual leaders. We need physical leaders. We need people who will rally to do the work that God calls us to do in ministry. Ministry is the work of the people of God, the work that God calls his people into. Matthew 22:39 sums this up easily. He says, the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. We see the fruit of this in Acts chapter 22 in that early church, verse 44. All who believed were together and had all things in common, and they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. See, specific needs, specific places. Ministry, oftentimes in our modern eyes, takes on a very organized effort, right? That we would be highly organized to impact specific people, specific needs, and specific places, right? We have food pantries, we have clothes closets, we have homeless shelters, and these are good things, right? They're good, they're fine. But when we look at how this really kind of structures out through Scripture, the idea is much more general and really much more simplistic. This is it. To love your neighbor as yourself. To love others. To give of yourself. To care for other people. See, loving others makes us the visible local church. To whom do we minister? It's easy. We simply go and tell. We don't need to look far off to find someone in need, physical need, spiritual need. Really, we're called to go about our lives daily with open eyes, open hearts. Every day, helping others, loving people, sharing the gospel. See, as we embark on these roles of the church and how the church is organized, as we unpack this whole thing, we're going to break down in much more detail who elders are and what they do, who deacons are and what they do, and then what the rest of us are called to do in following and submitting ourselves to the Word of God, the service of Christ, the authority of God over his people. See, God will raise up these leaders. God will raise up elders. God will raise up deacons. God will build his church full of his people. That's God's job. We have to seek his will. In seeing God move and seeing God raise these things up, we are called to share the gospel, to be in prayer about all things at all times, and to love those people that we're surrounded with. Let's pray. God, we thank you for your word. We thank you for today. We thank you for how you structure all these things according to your will, all these things according to your all-knowing, all-powerful, almighty character. God, let us be a people who recognize your authority in all things. Let us be people who submit our lives to that authority in all things. God, so your will can be magnified. Your name can be glorified in us through who we are, through what we do, according to your mission. God, let us be a people who prioritize your word, who seek your transformation. God, make us better, better to serve your will, to submit to your authority. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. We meet each week in Floydada, Texas, and welcome you to join us. Learn more at floydadachurch.com, where you can find previous messages, outlines, and devotionals for your family to grow deeper in your relationship with the Lord. Now to Him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to present you blameless before the presence of His glory with great joy, to the only God, our Savior, through Jesus Christ, our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forevermore.